Welcome. We are thrilled you guys are here. Happy Thanksgiving. I love that, like, God just set the tone and the mood and the atmosphere this morning. He is so good. Really quickly, if you were looking at your bulletin when you came in this morning, it said Pastor Steve Berger, and it said part three of the gospel. I am not Pastor Steve Berger, and this will not be part three of our gospel series. He is sick. He's home in bed. He'll be fine, but he's definitely recovering and would certainly covet our prayers, so we can be praying for him to have a speedy recovery, and I'm sure he'll be back next week. So y'all are stuck with me. All right. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at the story of where Jesus fed the 5,000, and really even that's kind of a misnomer. There were 5,000 men, a bunch of other women and children there. So when he fed the multitude, we're going to look at that story this morning. It's found in all four of the Gospels. It's in Matthew 14, it's in Luke 9, and in John 6. And so those are places you can do some digging on your own later. We will be camping out in Mark chapter 6 this morning. So here's what I like to do to start things off, and then we'll pray and really get rolling. Do y'all have enough energy to do just some reading this morning? Like, are we alert and awake enough for that? Yeah? Okay, we're going to immerse ourselves in this story. We're going to read it together. And so I want you to put yourself there, maybe even as we go along, if you feel like you can relate to a character that's somewhere in there, jump in and let's get into the story. So Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And the disciples said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus commanded them to make all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we've just been singing and asking you to come and set our hearts on fire this morning. And so God, that's our prayer, that you would truly do that, that your word would come alive in our hearts today. Jesus, that we could see you for who you are and what you're up to. God, that we could have a clear picture of who we are and where we sit right now and all that you want to do in our hearts. God, I pray that anything that's of me would just fall to the side. Lord, that what you have to say this morning would remain. God, open every mind and every heart to understand this and to receive it. God, touch our lives this morning. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to tell you the story of the worst meal I ever ate. Just thought it'd be a good way to get us excited for Thanksgiving. So in the summer of 2000, I go on a mission trip with a group of guys from Grace Chapel, and we are in northern Uganda ministering to a refugee camp of Sudanese that had fled to northern Uganda. And so while we're there, you know, we're having this great time. In fact, you could say it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. Because in the midst of all the cool stuff the Lord was doing, like, there were some real challenges on the trip. And so we go into this little village to have this meal. And, you know, we're given this bowl and we're kind of sitting outside, and there's the little huts everywhere with dirt floors, and none of them are big enough to hold us. And so we're just sitting outside in this circle, and you get this bowl. And the first thing I see in the bowl is what looks like mashed potatoes. So I got excited for a second. And then I realized really quickly that's not what it was. It was like this really dense thing. It may have been ground up white corn or something, but it was this really dense thing. And it was just kind of a filler to get you full. And then they ladle over the top of that maybe some beans and, you know, some mystery meat. I think they called it bush meat, not really sure what it was. And so I'm getting this and I'm going, oh man, this is, it's one of those settings, like when you're in a foreign country, you're gonna receive what you're given. Like, you're gonna take it gladly and be thankful. But I'm looking at this going, oh man, I am really concerned to eat this. And then to literally top it all off, there were flies everywhere. There's no like candles to put out, off spray to put, I mean, they are swarming. And I'm not like, here comes a fly. Like, there's my bowl in my lap, and I'm doing this to clear away the outer covering over the top of my food that is nothing but flies. And so it's, you know, wipe it away, scoop really fast, and try to get it to your mouth before they get back on there. I am certain that I ate a large quantity of flies during that meal. Yeah, like awful. So fast forward a few hours, we're back kind of where we're camping, hanging out, and I'm in this bunk bed, and sometime in the middle of the night, there's a rumble, and it hits. And two things came launching out of that top bunk. Me and my dinner. And I hit the floor and I am making a beeline out. And have any of you guys ever woken up in the middle of the night and you just aren't thinking rational thoughts? Right? Okay, like, I know in Uganda there's no lions. But at 2 o'clock in the morning, when you are running outside to vomit and you are all by yourself in the middle of Africa, and as you're sitting there throwing up, I'm just thinking, this is what the predators are after, the weak and the helpless that are hurting. There's a lion gonna come out of the bush and eat me. Like, that's the fear I'm having as I'm like, yeah, ejecting. So I bet you're all pretty excited for Thanksgiving dinner coming up on Thursday. That whet your appetites at all? Probably not. Well, I'm certain of this. Whatever the conditions were in this deserted place when Jesus fed the multitude, I'm certain that no one had a bad meal. So why don't we transition back into our story this morning? We're going to look at three things as it relates to this story where Jesus feeds the multitude. First of all, we're going to look at the guest. Who are these people that have gathered, this huge mass of people that have gathered together in this place for this surprising meal? Then secondly, we're going to take a look at our host. What's Jesus up to in this story? How is his heart reflected in this story? And then finally, we're just going to check out this really special, miraculous meal that takes place. Are y'all ready? All right, here we go. First of all, this multitude of people that had gathered was varied. There was a wide range of people there. First of all, the disciples are there. People who are following Jesus, giving their life to him, serving with him, they're there in that place. In fact, they've just come off of the time where Jesus had sent them out two by two, and they were ministering and serving and preaching and healing. And so they've gathered back together in this place. So the disciples are there. Not only are followers of Jesus present, but the lost are present. In fact, Jesus refers to them in verse 34 as being like sheep without a shepherd. And so he recognized there are lost people here that don't even really know what they're looking for. Not only that, not only were there the found and the lost, there were people who were eager that were there. We see in verse 33 that they ran there on foot from all the cities. There were people that when they saw, there's Jesus, we've got to get to him, they just dropped what they were doing, left everything, didn't even bother to figure out some other form of transportation. They just took off running. They were eager. They could not wait to be there. And then on the other hand, There were the tired and the weary there. I just mentioned how the disciples had been off laboring, and we see very specifically as Jesus was talking to them in verse 31, he said, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." Their condition is, we're tired, we're worn out, we're weary. We want to slip away quietly and rest. And then we've got all these other people that are showing up. Not only were there eager people and tired and weary, the hungry were there. Verse 36 tells us they were hungry. And then over in Matthew's gospel, verse 14, he even tells us that the sick were there, that Jesus was ministering to the sick. So we've just got this mass of people coming from all kinds of different backgrounds, going through all kinds of different things right there in their life. Some of them are just there for food. Some of them are eager and excited to see Jesus. Some of them wish everybody else would go away so they could have a little peace and quiet. There's this wide range of people that have shown up. People who are hungry, people who are sick. All these people come and gather. And this wasn't a planned gathering, you know. This is a surprise event. This was an unplanned thing. And yet here is this mass that have gathered in this place, coming from all different backgrounds. And yet Jesus looked on them, right, with compassion. So here's this multitude, a variety of people, all kinds of different issues. Not only was the multitude varied, but this mass of people had little to nothing with them. I mean, these folks just dropped what they were doing and beelined, not thinking about dinner, not thinking about breakfast tomorrow, not thinking about how late it's gonna go. There is no plan. They just dropped what they were doing and raced to the spot Jesus was gonna be. And so they get there and the day starts going on and it's getting later and they're hungry and nobody has anything. I mean, thousands of people are in this place and they've got nothing. And so here they are with little to nothing. The disciples, they got a little something, right? Like they reference having 200 denarii. They're like, hey, well, I mean, we got 200 denarii. Maybe we can go buy everybody food with that. And even in there, there's maybe a little sarcasm, like it would take 200 denarii. That's like a day's wage. So 200 days worth of wages, over half of a year. And they're going, I mean, we got that, maybe. And even then, there's thousands of people here. We're gonna blow half a year's salary on this one meal and just pull it together. And then even reduced from that, right? What do they have? Just their five loaves and their two fish, the little bit they were able to scrape together. They've got little to nothing. And so here are these people gathered in this place, hungry, tired. They were eager. Now it's getting dark. The sick are there. They're all gathered together with nothing for this surprising meal that's about to take place. And then finally, in the midst of this, not only is their condition kind of dire, but literally, very specifically, it says in several places, they are in a deserted place. Another translation of that word is desolate. So geographically, they are standing in a place that has nothing. Just to even get to food is going to require traveling to some town, finding some other place. They are in the middle of nowhere. So geographically, their condition is desolate. And then very specifically, the disciples, beyond just the place that they're standing, they're feeling that kind of just empty, desolate, deserted place. Right? We already referenced that. They're coming off of working hard and serving, and they're wanting a little bit of quiet time away. Check this out. Mark 6, the first three verses we read. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things. Here's all these things we've been doing and working on, both what they had done and what they had taught. And then he recognizes where they are, and he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. You know, if you were just to flip open your Bible and you weren't looking for anything in particular and you put your finger down and you read those three verses and stopped, you would never think that the rest of the story is then they had a huge mass of people show up and they all hung out and had a bunch of food. You'd never think that. I would think, I'm getting ready to hear a story about how Jesus and the disciples are sitting by the campfire and they're getting some rest, they're sharing some stories, they're encouraging each other. You know, Peter's in the corner snoring a little bit. You know, that's the picture I think I'm about to see. And so their condition, even beyond physical, man, spirit, soul, and body, they're just worn out. They're tired. And so this is the scene. People there who want nothing but to be alone and to rest, a massive people there who are eager or who are hungry or who are sick and in need, and they've all gathered in this place and they've got nothing and they're deserted. That's our guess. That's who's present. But thankfully, there's one other person there, and that's our host. Let's see what Jesus had to do in this story. The first thing we see is that when Jesus sees this multitude, they've come as they are, his disciples are there with him, he knows their condition, he looks out over this mass of people, and he had that compassionate response, right? He saw them, and he had compassion on them, and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and so he was moved to meet them where they were. He didn't go, oh, this is so, what a drag. You guys didn't even bring any food with you? Really? Sick people now, that, like, we need to rest a little bit. Can y'all come back tomorrow? No. Just as they were, he accepted them. He had compassion on them and reached out to minister to them. Now, not only was Jesus seeing them where they were, but in a very real sense, Jesus could relate to the condition that many of them were in. Because there's another thing that was transpiring right before this story. While the disciples were out and they were serving and they were working, on their way back, John the Baptist had been beheaded. And they were bearing that news with them. Matthew's gospel shares a little bit about this. You know, there's this scene where King Herod has gathered all these people together for a festival. And, you know, his wife wants John the Baptist killed. And so he really wants her daughter to dance. And so he says, I'll give you anything if you dance. And this is what she asked for on behalf of her mom, that John the Baptist would be killed. And so in Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 10, it says, so he, Herod, sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. See, it's not just the disciples that are weary and worn down and tired. Jesus is exhausted, and now he's in mourning. Like, this is, man, this is his brother. This is John the Baptist. They're like partners in ministry. John's the guy that's been paving the way before him, saying, hey, there's another one coming. John was there when Jesus was baptized and comes out, and the Father looks down and says, that's my boy. This was the guy who looked at Jesus and knew why he was coming and said, I must decrease, he must increase. And Jesus has just found out that he's been killed and that his head is being used as a party favor. Jesus and his disciples are wiped out. They're tired, they're exhausted, they're in mourning, and they are looking for a quiet place to retreat. And so when Jesus sees the multitude, when he sees this mass of people desperate and in need, he actually recognizes something that's going on in himself. I mean, church, we've got to be careful not to divorce his humanity from him. This is a man who loved this guy, and he loves his disciples, and they're busting their tail working alongside him. And he's feeling all of this, but in the midst of even his own stuff that he's feeling, he looks on these people, and he sees something in them that he's feeling in himself. And he knows that they're in need, and he cares for them. He has compassion for them. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd, and he says, I want to meet their need. They're sick, let me heal them. They're eager and they're lost. Let me teach them. They're hungry. Let me feed them. That's our host. That's his heart towards this multitude, towards this mass of people. Not only did Jesus receive the multitude just as they were, but he received what little they had. I mean, think about this. 5,000 men are out there, not one of them thought to bring dinner for themselves or their family, right? He's like, that's all right. They got nothing. No worries. I can do something with nothing. But what's interesting is he did ask something of his disciples. He knew they were tired and worn out, yet he looks at them and he says, hey, what do you got? What do you got? Bring out what you have. Look at this, verses 35 through 38. When the day was now far spent, like they've been at it for a while, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Now listen, I love the disciples here, right? Because they're doing this thing where, hey, this is for them, right? We're in a deserted place, they're hungry, let's send them away. But do you hear what they're really saying there? Like the hour's late, and you know, we made it to this deserted place we were gonna go to, or we were gonna kind of chill out and hang for a little bit, and these people are probably getting hungry anyway, so can we boot them out? Can we send them on their way and let them figure out dinner so we can have our time together? They're exhausted. Send them on their way. And Jesus is just not willing to do that. He is not willing to let them leave empty-handed. They got nothing. He's going to have something for them. And so he turns to his disciples and he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. Oh, like can you imagine their response? Oh, it's been a long day and now you want us to drum up food for 5,000 men and then a bunch of women and children, thousands of people. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? See, I'm not asking you to go drum up something you don't have. What do you have? Right here, right now, what do you got? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. We got scraps. We got little to nothing. That's all we've got. And Jesus took it. All right, you got nothing? I'm gonna have something for you. You've got a few little scraps? Watch what I'm gonna do with that little bit that you've got. I'll take it. I'll take all you can muster up. Come on, let me have it. And so here's this scene. Here's our Savior loving on these people, taking them right where they are with what they've got. And then he recognizes where they're standing. They are in a deserted place. And look what he does. He didn't send them away. He provided them rest right where they stood. See, over and over again in this passage, we see deserted, deserted, deserted. It's mentioned over and over again. This is a desolate, deserted place. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he gets to the moment where he's ready to split them into groups. And he says, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna have them sit down together. And where does he say they're gonna sit? On green grass. Isn't that just like the Good Shepherd? Doesn't that just make you think of Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Here they are in the deserted place. And he goes, hey, I got some fresh green grass for you. Take a load off. Sit down right where you are. See, he can come into the middle of the deserted and desolate place and he can provide sanctuary. He can provide rest. He didn't tell them, you need to change your location, you need to change your attitude, you need to go muster up something that you don't have. He looked at them with compassion. He says, I see where you are right now and I see what you've got, and it's not a whole lot, but it's gonna be enough. And so watch what I do. I'm gonna give you a green pasture in a desolate place, and we're gonna have a meal. That's our host. So what about this meal? What about this meal that they had? Well, it was a special meal. Let's check it out, verses 41 through 44. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Whew. First thing I see, this meal is miraculous. It's miraculous. How many of you guys have heard this story since you were like a little kid? Anybody in here, right? We can get so familiar with these stories that like we miss what it must have been like to be standing there. And the disciples are going, this is all we got, these scraps. You know, they had to go looking for it. I'm sure this wasn't like the freshest bread and the freshest fish that they had, you know, that here's what we could scrape together. Here you go. And to watch Jesus take that and go, okay, cool, everybody have a seat, and we're just gonna start breaking this up and passing it out. And then not only is Jesus breaking and passing it out, but I love what he does here. He turns around and he takes those same scraps of bread the disciples gave him and he hands it right back to them and he says, you go hand it out. And so here his disciples walking up to a group of 50 or 100 people and they break some off and hand to somebody and break some more off and hand it to them. And now, I don't know if it's like magically reappearing in their hand. Like, I don't know what they're seeing happen, but they're looking at those few scraps that they had, and he is letting them participate in this miracle as they give this away to the mass of people. This is a miraculous meal. This is unbelievable, and he's letting his followers participate in it. They are seeing his miraculous power in their own hands as it's being dispersed to meet the needs of this mass of people. How cool is that? It's miraculous. Not only is it miraculous, it's plentiful. It's plentiful. It says they all ate and had their fill, and then it makes a point to say there were 5,000 men there. Thousands of people ate so much that they said, oh, no more. They had to push back from the table. I'm full. It was plentiful. There was enough for his disciples who were wore out and tired and had just these little scraps that probably wasn't enough for the 12 of them, and they ended up having plenty and being full. And then to top it all off, it wasn't just a filling meal. The word that's used there where it says they had their fill, it means they were satisfied. This was a good meal. When Jesus shows up and he is the host, don't you know he's got some good food on the menu? You got stale bread and some old fish? Watch what I turn that into. They were satisfied. And then finally, I love this, there were leftovers. Can I get an amen? There's leftovers. I mean, I'm telling you right now, I am looking forward to Thursday at about 8 o'clock at night, getting that turkey back out, pouring some gravy on it, making like a sandwich. I mean, I love the Thanksgiving leftovers. Like Jesus is so good, he provides leftovers. I love that. It's miraculous. It's plentiful. It's satisfying. And there's leftovers. Man, what a special meal. Well, not only was that meal a special meal, but it was foreshadowing of another special meal that was shortly to come. See, the disciples hand Jesus these five loaves of bread, and what does he do with it? He looks up to heaven, he gives thanks for it, he breaks it, and he gives it right back to his disciples. And on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. He gave thanks for it. He blessed it. He broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And in the same way that his disciples got to participate in handing that bread out to the multitudes, his disciples have taken that bread that represents his body that was broken for us. and they have passed it out to the mass of people who are starving, who are sick, who are weary and tired and eager and longing for life that's only in Jesus. And they have taken that bread and they have passed it out, both very practically in the fact that to this day we still celebrate and remember the Lord's Supper, but also spiritually. They've given that bread, his body broken for us, to what? His church, his body. It was a foreshadowing of a meal that they were going to have with their Savior, who on the night that he was going to be betrayed was going to remind them that he was here to feed the hungry. Not only was it a foreshadowing of that special meal, but the truth is this feeding of the multitude follows a pattern of many special meals. See, the feeding of the 5,000 pointed to the Last Supper, but that Last Supper, Jesus was already pointing to something else. Remember what he said? This is the last time I'm going to have this cup with you until I come into my kingdom. But man, there's a day coming. And the book of Revelation talks about that day when our King comes in all of his glory and is sitting on his throne, and he has a banquet feast prepared for us that is going to be the meal to end all meals. It's going to be the best meal we've ever had, and his bread is going to be there and his cup is going to be there, and we're going to see him face to face in all of his glory, because that's what special meals do. Meals where our host is invited and present and remembered echo and cry out for that day that's coming. And so whether it's in the Old Testament at Passover or other feastal meals that we see, or it's Jesus at the wedding at Cana, or it's him here feeding the multitudes, or later feeding 4,000, or at the Last Supper with his disciples, or any time that we gather in his name, it's a foretaste, it's a shadow, it's a glimpse and a reminder of the glorious meal that he has prepared for us. And so we too, this week, we can gather around a table, and there's probably going to be a motley crew there too. I mean, don't you know, like some of us, some of us are going to be the person that's like weary and tired. It's like, I don't even want to go to this stupid thing, and we had to travel this year, and so-and-so is going to be there. And it's like, I'd rather just be hiding somewhere. And we're going to pull up to that table. And then the eager people are going to be there that have made their really special dessert. Don't you all love my fruitcake? And you can't wait for it. And right? And they're just stoked to be there. And the teenage boys are going to be there. They're going to be the hungry. They're going to be the ones with the black hole in their stomach. They just want to shovel the food. I can say that as someone who still acts like a teenager and has the same approach to Thanksgiving. Right? There's going to be family members that are sick. They've been sick for a long time. There's going to be people at that table that are hungry for something way more than food. We're going to find ourselves at a table, and it has the opportunity to be a glimpse, a taste, a reminder of who Jesus is, of the lives that he wants to touch right there if we will invite him to be the host of that meal. And it'll be a glimpse and a reminder of what he has in store for us. Whew. That'd be a pretty cool Thanksgiving. I want to close by telling you the story of the best meal I ever ate. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the summer of 2000. I was in a village in northern Uganda where some Sudanese refugees had been preparing for us all day. Some ladies took that meal or whatever they had and they ground it up by hand. They mixed it with water. They made that batch. The meat that's so hard to come by that they were willing to butcher themselves to give us something special to eat. And they cooked it and prepared it and put it on top. Their little huts that wouldn't be a bedroom in our houses, with dirt floors that they had swept meticulously to get them ready to, hey, can you come check out my hut? The only furniture they could get from their little local church, the plastic chairs that all stack up in a circle for us. They come by and they're serving us their best out of love. In the midst of that meal, they are looking at us and saying, you know, it's so special knowing that there are brothers and sisters on the other side of the world who think of us, who pray for us, who send money for us. But you know what our favorite thing is? That you would come and sit here face to face and have a meal with us. That means the world. I'll take that meal all day, every day. Question is, this Thanksgiving, will you be willing to come as you are, bringing whatever you have, even if it's nothing, right where you stand, and taste and see that the Lord is good? I want y'all to do something. Let's stand up. I wish there was a better way to mimic this, but we're just gonna do it by either putting a hand on a shoulder or holding hands of somebody next to you. But I wanna imagine us being handed from the Lord right now, that bread being broken out. And so the reason we're touching hands or touching shoulders with each other is we're gonna let him allow us to participate in giving that out to one another. And so as I'm praying, I want you to pray over the person next to you along with me this prayer, all right? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're the perfect host. Thank you that you are living bread for us. Thank you that you still feed the hungry. You heal the sick. You respond to the eager. You give rest to the weary. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Love y'all. Have a happy Thanksgiving. Invite Jesus as your host.